Take your Bibles and open up to Numbers. We're not going to read 22 to 24, but 22 to 24 is the story of Balaam. We're all very familiar with that story. And when Israel came out of Egypt, they came into the land, and in Deuteronomy 2:9, the Lord said unto Moses, "Distress not the Moabites." So the Moabites and the Midianites saw Israel. They saw this people, and they were afraid of them, hired Balaam to come and curse them. Balaam's prophecies were some of the most pointed, direct, and amazing prophecies in the Old Testament. He was indeed a prophet, and he made some great predictions that were fulfilled. And so they wanted this man to come. When he came, what did he do? He blessed Israel. He told them clearly that this was God's people, God's plan. Turn to Numbers 25, and we're going to read Numbers 25. And so in Numbers 25, we're in the process of Balaam blessing. Numbers 24, we're in the process. And it pleased the Lord to bless Israel. And so Balaam goes all through here in verse 5, "How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, thy tabernacles, O Israel," and so forth. Then number 25 is after Moab and the Midianites knew that this was God's people, that God wanted them blessed. Balaam, whether he knew what extent they would go to or not, Balaam counseled them, "You need to make friends with Israel. You need to have matrimonial connection with Israel." And whether he went farther than that, we don't know. But he counseled them, the Bible says, to cast a stumbling block. So likely his counsel went all the way. And what the Moabites and the Midianites began to do, instead of making war with Israel, they began to seduce them. They sent their young ladies out there to invite the young men to their sacrifices and deliberately used their young ladies to seduce the men of Israel. And so we find in Numbers 25, "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, Slay ye every man, one, his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto the brethren, his brethren, a Midianitish woman, in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. There was a great assembly gathered at the congregation, weeping and praying, trying to appease God because of his wrath upon the people, because of what was going on. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel, and those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace." Notice that. "And he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel." Now the name of the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain with the Midianitish woman, was Zimri, the son of Salu, a prince of the chief house among the Simeonites. And it goes on to tell that her name was Cosby. Verse 16, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Vex the Midianites and smite them, For they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor, and in the matter of Cosby, the daughter of a prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake. Okay, now, where are we going with this? I want to talk to you this morning about God's ethics. And the title of the message is, When Words Won't Work. When words won't work. Moab and Midian were both descendants of Abraham, of Lot, okay? The Moabites were descendants of Lot. The Midianites were descendants of Keturah and Abraham. That's why God said, don't vex them. I've given them Ar, which was their land. I've given it to Moab. These were distant relatives of Israel. They hired Balaam. Balaam told them specifically, this people is blessed of God. God's will for this people is blessing. So they knew that. So then they deliberately began to try to seduce Israel. And God steps in and punishes his own people for their involvement, and then tells Moses that he has put a death penalty on these Moabites and Midianites, and you're going to execute wrath, my wrath, upon these people. And so God, who is working to bring a people out of Egypt, who's working to have a blessed people, a godly people, he tells them, don't bother them. I've given them that land. They begin to try to seduce and ruin what God is trying to do. And so God passes judgment. And so in this is one of those passages where the Marcionites want to say, well, this is the God of the Old Testament. This is the fruit of Jehovah, the destruction of one's enemies, whereby now Jesus says to love your enemies. And so I want to stick up for God this morning. Is godliness ever violent? If you look up the word that's translated violence in the scripture, you have two different ideas. One of them is the idea of force. The other one is the idea of wrong, to do wrong, fraud, okay? And godliness does sometimes get forceful, bloody, and destructive. But godliness is never wrong. It's never fraudulent. It's never injustice, okay? God is very careful to be just. And when God makes a war, you can bet it's a just war.
Amen.
In fact, the Bible says God is a God of war. Exodus 15:3, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Jehovah is a man of war. Why is Jehovah a man of war? We're going to talk about that today. God's enemies try to exploit his justice. They try to look at, okay, so here's God trying to do something righteous and holy. People are trying to mess it up. He passes righteous judgment. And then then God's enemies down here saying, oh, look how cruel. Look how God doesn't have love. To hate iniquity is just as much love as to love righteousness is. We know that in Hebrews 1:8 when he says, unto the Son, which is the Lord Jesus, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. In Proverbs 28:5, it says, evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. God's ethic and protocol can be seen in his words in Proverbs chapter 1, when it says in verse 20, wisdom crieth, that's words. She uttereth her voice, that's words. She crieth in the chief places of concourse, in the openings of the gates in the city, she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in the scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof, that's words. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have said it not all my counsel. Words. And would none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, and I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning of the way of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. The ethic of God is to always first use words. If people will not be ruled by words, then the death penalty comes. Okay? They leave God no choice. Ultimately, you will be controlled and led and changed by words, or the death penalty will come. And I'm going to show you that in a number of places here. So why is God a God of war? Because good and evil cannot coexist. In order to keep law and order, evil must be eradicated. Evil must be destroyed. To avoid eliminating evil is to surrender the good and be an unjust judge. Toleration of evil in your jurisdiction is cooperation with evil. Destruction of evil is the only cure for evil. Accepting evil people will not change them. If they will not be changed by words, then God says they must be eliminated. And that's the way God operated in the Old Testament. Those who have jurisdiction oftentimes are God's authority structure. We talked about that today in Sunday school quite a bit. God has authority structure. And sometimes those who have jurisdiction make mistakes. Okay? In Numbers 31, you'll find that the officers who destroyed Moab and Midian kept all the women and children alive, and Moses was wroth with the officers. He says, aren't these the ones that they used to seduce you? What are you doing? But the mistakes do not invalidate the position of authority or the mandate of God. Okay? God set up human government. Human government is supposed to fulfill the mandate of God. Number one, God wants people to be instructed. There's light. There's counsel. There's reproof. When that doesn't work, there must be execution of the death penalty. That's the Old Testament, what we see in God's law. But sometimes people in those places like David, Solomon, even Moses, and Joshua make mistakes. Saul was in a great position. He blundered. But the position is not invalidated. Okay? God's ethic is not changed thereby. He still works through those avenues. Read Romans 13. Okay? In fact, just go ahead and turn there, would you? While we're here. I was going to go there later, but we'll go ahead and turn to Romans 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Who's the power when Paul's writing this? Well, Rome was. There were also authorities. There was local authorities, regional authorities, the emperor, the senate, okay? For there is no power or structure of power, but of God. God has set up the powers that be, the structure. Obviously, God wasn't pro-Nero, but he was pro-government, all right? The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance, the order of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power, the order, the authority? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Upon what very thing? Upon the using the sword to revenge and execute wrath upon the evildoer. God wants evil eradicated. He wants evil eliminated. God's way is to use words first, but when words won't work, there must be judgment. It's a rule you can find throughout the scriptures. You say, well, Brother Mark, what would Jesus do? That's who we're talking about. That's who we're talking about. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus was the one that told Moses to wipe out the Moabites. Jesus was the one who was leading Israel out of Egypt. And I'll prove that to you by the writings of the Apostle Paul. Jesus is God's instrument for judgment. He said so himself. In Revelation 19:11, which we'll look at later, it says, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness, diekasune, justice, he doth judge and make war. Romans 2:11 says, there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law, God's words, shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law, God's words. Keep that in mind. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, talking about Moses' law, obviously, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law, God's words, written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Now, he says this because then it goes on at the end of the parentheses, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Jesus Christ is the one who will execute God's wrath. How does God do it? Words first, death penalty next. Always words first. If you are ruled by words, if you are brought to repentance by words, if you can be governed by words, then there will be no death penalty. Every time God gives the death penalty, it is due to this fact. Words didn't work. God is so appropriate and so just. If words work, he will use words. If you can be governed, turned, changed by words, he's happy to use words. If you will not, then there's the execution of God's wrath. If you looked at Leviticus 26, which we're not going to do, read through it. God is telling all the wonderful things he wants to do for his people. Then he says, but if ye will not hearken, if ye will not hearken. In other words, if words won't work, then he tells the wrath. You go to Deuteronomy 28. We got the blessing and the cursing. He starts out, if you will keep my commandments, if you will be governed by my words, all these wonderful things I will do. But if you will not be governed by words, the cursings will come. Okay? So I'm laying out for you God's protocol. The big question is, will words work? Keep that in mind. In Deuteronomy 17, we find in verse 12, and the man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister before the Lord, even that man shall die. It says unto the priest or the judge. Deuteronomy 21, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, he will not hearken unto them. Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of the city, unto the gate of his place. That's where the judgment seat was. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this is our son, is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And the men of the city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put away evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. This is the ethic of the God of the Old Testament. First words, due process, justice, mercy, words. If words don't work, death, the death penalty, okay? Well, Brother Mark, what about Jesus? What would Jesus do? Well, Jesus himself said in Mark 7:9, Full well ye, talking to the Pharisees, reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and mother, and whoso curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or his mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift. In other words, what I owed you I gave to the temple. By whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free and suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition. Okay? Jesus was still for Deuteronomy 21:18. So, if you were to go to Deuteronomy 13, Deuteronomy 13 is all about if someone comes along and wants to lead you away from God's words to some other idea, some other ethic, some other, you know, standard, then you're not supposed to pity that person. You're supposed to report them right away, bring them to judgment, and they are to be killed. God wants to govern his people by his words. If they will not be governed by words, they will be eliminated. In Deuteronomy 13, we find that this thing about gods, other gods, is other ethics. Okay? Other gods means other ethics. Everybody who knows anything about the Bible and history knows when you serve a different god, you serve different ethics. Okay? Especially Jehovah. Jehovah is unchanging. No shadow of turning, no changing. Jesus, same yesterday, today, and forever. And yesterday means eternity past, by the way. But in Deuteronomy 13, we find out that if you hear of a city or a group of people in the land, and they have forsaken God's words and started serving other gods and going by a different ethic, then they were to be wiped out. Okay, read Deuteronomy 13, it's all there. The question is, what if Moses had refused to execute this judgment? What if in Deuteronomy 13, society or the leaders didn't do this? What if we insist on only using words? Think about that. What if Moses had done that? What if these judges had done that all the way through? When God said, this is words didn't work, slay them. I mean, Moses, why don't you go witness to the Moabites? Why don't you go preach to the Midianites? God says, I already did. Very plainly, through Balaam, a prophet that they respected, I preached to them. They chose to go directly against my words and seduce my people. They are to be eliminated. So what if Moses said, no, I just want to use words? Then Moses would be eliminated.
Right.
Okay? What if society says, no, we just want to use words? We don't want to eliminate. We don't want to give the death penalty when God says death penalty. We don't want to uphold law and order. What happens? Well, it's what happened in Israel we saw today. Like in Isaiah 59:15, yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. What we talked about today, the wicked become more numerous than the righteous. Society is then run by the mafia. Society is run by the drug cartels. Society is run by the criminals. Why? Because when society had righteous statesmen, they didn't eliminate the criminals. They wanted to just use words. So evil becomes dominant. God's wrath is now on us. Because when God said eliminate the evil, we insisted on only using words. Now we're the ones in rebellion because we're not being governed by God's words. We're presumptuous. We're wanting to do it our way. Now, I've said all that. There are some people who can't seem to wrap their head around this. They insist that Jesus came and brought a different ethic. The ethic that we've just seen, you can see all through the Old Testament, is God wants to govern with words. He wants you to repent and reconcile through words, or you are done. He will eliminate you. You are sent to hell. You are killed. Whatever in society, if you won't be governed by the words of God's law, stoned, hung, whatever the execution was, death penalty comes when you're not willing to be governed with words. That's the ethic of the Old Testament. Okay? Now, the pacifist, we got a quote here. Aaron Stoll. These are quotes from interaction that I had with these people, correspondence that I had with these people. These are pacifists. These are Amish Mennonite, some people from charity and so forth, different groups like that. They insist on words, okay, and not doing it. They believe that the ethic of the Old Testament is different. He says here, my own views of how the exact details of non-resistance should look in our daily lives are open to be influenced, but the basic principles are not. For me to accept the belief in just war would require such a huge leap in logic that I would basically need to embrace a different Jesus, an altogether different gospel. I have no interest in that and am willing to engage in the discussion only as an attempt to help others better understand. On subjects like these, I make no claims to open-mindedness. Because of that, we need to be careful to limit our discussion of this nature and not allow them to become emotionally charged. We need to see these as opportunities to contend for the faith, but not imagine that we ourselves should be coming into the discussion with a willingness to be persuaded. I am not. Number two quote. This is also Aaron Stoll. You know Elmo Stoll? Okay, this is one of the Stoll boys. Very nice people, very wrong on their doctrine. So this is an introduction in articles that were written. I was debating with Joshua Geiser down from Caneyville. In this issue, Joshua Geiser responds, and you say, Brother Mark, you're making their names public. This was out of their publication called Plain Things. It was public, okay? In this issue, Joshua Geiser responds to a recent book by Mark Bullen, where Bullen attempts to take us Anabaptists back to the God of the Old Testament. Bullen, like Augustine, is a deep thinker and a good writer. He makes a powerful case, but there are two problems. First, it is not the gospel that Jesus preached and lived. And second, history is not on his friend. 2,000 years of church history should be enough to demonstrate that when Christians resort to violence, bad things happen always. Okay? Number three, this is also in the debate. There was a Mr. Lee who said I was a good son of the reformers, linking me up with the Calvinist reformers and their theology, which I'm not. But Mr. Lee, in trying to establish his pacifist beliefs about the kingdom of God, he makes this statement. Notice the comparison of these two. The coming kingdom of God, represented by the stone not cut with hands that destroyed the world empires. Remember Daniel? The stone that was cut out without hands? Destroyed, remember that, the world empires, growing into a mountain that covered the whole earth, Daniel 2:35, was the focus of Jesus' teaching in the Gospels. And it dovetails nicely into the doctrine of the two kingdoms. Did you hear what this man said? Those are my words. Compare that with Mr. Geiser's statement. Quote, non-resistant people never find themselves involved in violence at some level. Call it by other names, if you will, such as discipline, peacekeeping, or justice. But the fact remains that using force against someone else with the intent to hurt or destroy their lives is violence. And unless we are willing to see violence as an ideal, then surely we must acknowledge that this is resorting to violence. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Away with the idea that you can love someone and take his life at the same time. What part of love your enemies, do good to those that hate you, can be interpreted to mean go to war against them and utterly destroy them? Pray tell me, how's the kingdom of Christ going to destroy the world empires then? This is what we meet with all the time in these people's doctrine. How is this kingdom of God, and this was the same debate, same group of people, same publication. Oh, the kingdom of God is going to destroy the nations. How? Number four, this is from Andrew St. Marie, and this shows these quotes line up almost verbatim with quotes off of the Marcionite website. There are Marcionites today called the Church, the Marcionite Church of Jesus Christ. They have a website, okay? They don't deny it. But it says here, the question, this is Andrew St. Marie. Did the Old Testament teach hatred of enemies? My conclusion is that, although there are some glimpses of the bright new day to come, the Old Testament did indeed teach and exemplify the ill treatment, indeed hatred, of enemies. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, vex the Midianites and smite them. That's what we just read. He goes on and quotes the rest of that. Another place. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Quotes that verse. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy on them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shalt thou not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. Now we know that the iniquity of the Amorites was full, okay, before God did this. But of the cities of these people, which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, that's the Amorites, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth, but thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites, the Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. Then another quote, remember what Amalek did unto thee, by the way, when you were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary and feared, he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it. He judged Saul for not doing it thoroughly. And Samuel was the one who hewed Agag in pieces. You remember that?
Yep.
So, going on, number five is a continuation. This is Andrew St. Marie's conclusion of those verses. So we see here the positive words of God regarding the Israelites' enemies who were to be vexed, smitten, utterly destroyed, and have vengeance wreaked upon them, all without mercy. What could be more different from the teaching of the New Testament on the treatment of enemies? I find it particularly hard to understand how someone could read in Numbers 31:2 that God commanded, notice God, the children of Israel to take vengeance, and then compare it with Romans 12:9, by the way, which is quoting the Old Testament, where vengeance even for ourselves is forbidden, and argue that the ethics of the two covenants are the same. They are opposites. Now, to come all the way back to the sixth antithesis of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' quotation, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy, is not a verbatim quotation of a specific Old Testament text, but it is an accurate summary of the teaching and example of the Old Testament and its relationship to neighbors and enemies. Jesus superseded, listen to this, he just got done telling us God commanded, right? Jesus superseded this teaching and example and replaced it with an ethic of absolute love for all, including enemies, in which every true Christian must follow the example of his heavenly Father, who is good to all, even his enemies. So this heavenly Father, who is this? Okay? And by the way, where is the example of Jesus and his heavenly Father? Guess. Numbers 25. That's the example of Jesus and his Father. You say, Brother Mark, how do you know? Number six. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. Okay, not governed by words, what happens? Now, he pivots off that word in chapter 10, verse 1, which is number 7. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ.
Amen.
But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples. Examples of what?
God's
ethics.
Okay.
To the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, Baal Peor, and fell in one day 23,000. Numbers 25. Okay? Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples. Examples of what? Yeah. Of Jesus and his heavenly Father.
Right?
Amen. Right?
Yes,
right. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. How are we going to be admonished by this? Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There is no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. These examples of God's ethics are the very places that they are using to smear God's name and say that Jesus' ethic was opposite of that. And Paul says, that was our example. Mm-hmm. Words first. Death penalty. Governed by words or death penalty. Romans 13 is the same ethic. God's purpose for civil government is to work hand in hand with the church. It should. In God's order and God's design, the church provides the words. If that doesn't do it, the state provides execution. That's the way God meant it to work in all lands. And that is the message that an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ should be teaching the government. We should be preaching to the government like Paul did to Felix, that this is God's way, this is God's design, and so we will call out to these people if they disregard God's counsel, reject his reproof, and go on in unrighteousness, the state is supposed to execute the penalty of the law. When it was in Israel, and Israel was doing it God's way, that's what happened. See, Brother Mark, isn't that the marriage of church and state? It's not, okay, number one, the separation of church and state is only the separation of church government and state government. Mm-hmm. Church calling and state calling. Church commission and state commission. It's not a separation of church ethic and state ethic.
Right.
It's not a separation of the church's God and the state's God.
Right.
It's not a separation of righteousness and righteousness, okay? It's a separation of calling, just like husband and wife. Separation of calling. Same God, same ethic, same purpose, and we need to preach it that way.
Amen.
So, is there a different ethic displayed in the New Testament? Well, let's look here real quick. I'll read some verses to you. Number one, Matthew 22:12. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? Words first. And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servant, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Words first, he was called to the wedding. He was invited. There was direction given. He didn't follow it. Death penalty. Number two, Matthew 25:41. And by the way, who's the king represented here? It's Jesus' father, making a marriage for his son. Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Who's this? Jesus. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. What's this absolute love, even for enemies? Where's that at? Hell's a lot worse than human death and execution, is it not? Is Jesus violent? Is Jesus destructive? Is this love? Yes, yes, yes. Luke 19 11 through 27, you know the passage where he talks about occupy till I come. He went away to receive a kingdom and to come back. How is the peaceful kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ established? Well, in verse 27, he says, but those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, with words, obviously, bring them hither and slay them before me. Who commands this? Jesus. Who does it? His servants. Is this the pacifist love of enemies? They need to figure that out. They are more committed to the principle of pacifism than they are to the Word of God.
That's right.
Okay? They're not willing to be persuaded. They just, he said so. He is a product of multi-generational modern Anabaptists. Men of Simons didn't believe that stuff, by the way. Okay, another verse. Matthew 22:7, talking about the king. And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth and sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Why? They killed his son. What is this talking about? It's talking about AD 70. Jesus, his father. Jesus said, because you, Israel, is going to kill the son. That's Jesus. My father's going to send forth his armies. That's the Romans. And destroy the murderers and burn up their city. He did that in AD 70.
Right.
That was the example of Jesus and his heavenly father. So Moses and Israel were the instruments in destroying the Midianites. The Romans were the instrument in destroying Israel. Peter had apostolic authority. What did he do in the church when words failed? Well, in Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead. They knew better. They'd been taught. They were in Peter's church. They were in the apostles' church. They were in the most pure, powerful, God-honoring church that ever existed. Okay? Words failed. And what do they get? The death penalty. What if Peter had refused to execute judgment? Then he'd be going against God's words. Peter knew what God wanted. God cooperated. You say, well, but Brother Mark, he didn't use physical force. They died.
Right.
Does it matter? If I could speak and you would die, is somehow that not non-resistant? Come on. Paul had apostolic authority. What did he do when words wouldn't work? Elymas was blind for a season. Oh, but Brother Mark, he didn't poke him in the eye. No, but he was blind for a season, wasn't he? The only way to set up Christ's peaceful kingdom is through war. The only way to set up Christ's peaceful kingdom is through war. Did you notice in the passages we read back there in the Old Testament when God talked about bringing them peace and rest in the promised land? How did that happen? War. Evil had to be eliminated. Let me read to you in Acts 3:22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet, hear what? Words. Shall be destroyed from among the people. That's Jesus. Moses said there's going to be a prophet coming like me. Moses was the instrument in establishing the Mosaic covenant. Jesus was the instrument in establishing what we call the new covenant. Here it says that those who will not hear his words will be destroyed. And let me say to you right now, if Christ is not now your king by his words, he will not be your king. If Christ is not able to be your king by his words, he will not be your king. You will be destroyed from among the people. Isn't that what it says? Every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed. This is how Jesus sets up his peaceful kingdom. Okay? All opposition is destroyed. We already read that in Luke 19. Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness I already said diakosune. Justice, same word. He doth judge and make war. And they just can't understand. They can't believe in just war. In right, it says here, in justice, he doth judge and make war. Why is he doing that? That's the only way to set up a kingdom of peace. You only get peace when you eliminate the opposition. You only get righteousness when you eliminate ungodliness. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him on white horses. That's us. I want to be there.
Amen.
Clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he shall smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He shall tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, all opposition, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. That's what Jesus does. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sitteth upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. You say, but Brother Mark, it says the sword was his words. The sword proceeded out of his mouth. Let me tell you, the vultures didn't care how it happened. Mm-hmm. The vultures didn't care how they died. It's not evangelism. We're not talking about evangelizing the nations, folks. We're talking about Luke 19, bring them hither and slay them before me. Now, if the king says, bring them hither and slay them, how is he slaying them? With his words. He's giving the verdict. It doesn't mean he said, drop dead, and they drop dead. I suppose it could mean that. But when a king gives the sentence of death, he is slaying them with his words as well. Words first, then death penalty. It's the ethic all the way through.
Right.
Words first, then death penalty. So we can see the ethic is all the same, but I have one question for you, a couple questions. Based on all this, how effective are words in your life? Are words working for you? Words first, then God eliminates. Jesus said, or Moses said, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up, him shall ye hear, and whoever doesn't hear him, in other words, whoever is not governed by his words, shall be eliminated, put to death, destroyed. You've heard many sermons. You are a steward of many words. Bible words, parent words, preacher words. Christ will be your king by words, or he will not be your king at all. You will be destroyed. He's not going to come down here and twist your arm and make you obey. Are you governed this morning by the words God has ordained in your life? The words God has sent to you. Are you governed by those words? That's the question I have for you this morning. I've shown you God's ethic all the way through. these Marcionite heretics, pacifists. They don't realize how much they're insulting God. They don't realize how much they're insulting Christ. They don't realize what trouble they are in. God is very plain. I give you my words. If that doesn't work, you will be eliminated. You will be killed. You will be sent to hell. If human government in Israel or whenever had operated by God's law in that way, we wouldn't be in the mess we're in. Israel wouldn't have gotten the mess they're in, they were in when they had to be carried away captive. Having mercy, undue mercy on evil, is the destruction of the righteous. It's the destruction of society. Say, Brother Mark, that seems awful harsh. You can talk to God about it. You can argue with him about it. But you can see that Jesus and his heavenly Father still believe the same way Jesus and his heavenly Father believed in Numbers 25.
Right.
And Paul says, that's the example. Let's stand together. Any thoughts you'd like to share?
God said, he's turned away my wrath. So it's great for you to come and tell God I love you, tell him how wonderful he is. But he wants to see actions to back the words up.
Right. And sometimes that action is violent and bloody, distasteful. And those who shrink back from that action maintain the wrath of God. Obviously, I'm not telling people to take the law into their own hands. We're talking about God's ethic for those with jurisdiction. Those with jurisdiction have the word to exercise that jurisdiction. Those who have authority have God's word to exercise that authority. Okay? If you don't have that word of jurisdiction and authority, then you don't have the responsibility of executing God's wrath. Taking the law into your own hands is going against God's words. You understand that, right?
Right. I find it interesting that it sounded like the Israelite that was involved there was a prince, was at least a higher individual in Israel, totally flying in the face of
Moses, yeah.
Moses and what the Lord was saying about the whole deal, just flying in the face at this time when everybody's like, and then the woman was a prince, a daughter of a prince of Midian. And so they're both, like, these are higher ups having an example of the evil. Mm-hmm. And how many times are we going to be the people weeping at the temple? They wasn't their jurisdiction necessarily, like you said, to go execute. But was that not encouraging the persons whose jurisdiction it was to say, there's something that needs done here.
Right.
It's my jurisdiction. I need to get it done.
Phinehas had jurisdiction.
Right.
And if he had been all alone, it would have been different.
Right.
There's a number of people there weeping. But nonetheless, Phinehas exercised his jurisdiction and responsibility, and God had mercy on the nation.
Right. And so we need to be there to back up government in good moves.
Right.
And to discourage bad moves. The people have a lot to play in that.
And the message of an ambassador of Christ's coming kingdom is going to preach this message to the society and to the leaders. We are supposed to be witnessing to both great and small, like Paul said. Felix, Agrippa, Festus, and the youth on the street, the servant, the Onesimus. If Christianity could figure out this one point, it would make a worldwide effect. Mm-hmm. Satan does not want Christianity to understand the basic, simple message that I gave you today. Most of Christendom is messed up on that copied.